for you. So Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1, I want to invite you to stand, because we honor God's word by standing as it is being read. Some of you are familiar with this section of scripture, and I think it's one of my favorite. Today I'm going to be preaching to you in the message entitled, In the Presence of a Holy God. This is what the word of the Lord says to us today. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. I want to read that verse again. I want everybody to say that with me, okay? Begin. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And whom will go with us? And I said, Here I am. Send me. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this incredible message. Lord, this is a message that you have given to me, but your Spirit has already been at work preparing us to receive it as a congregation, as a body of Christ. So in this moment, I pray that your Holy Spirit would implant in us truth that we cannot run away from, and then give us, Lord, the ability to respond as you would have us respond. In the name of Jesus, I pray, and everybody said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Came into church today, I was sitting with Zola in a chair out there in the hallway, and what were we talking about, Zola? All right, you don't know? See? She already forgot, you know. We were talking about how achy our joints are. You know, arthritis kind of gets in. I don't know about you, I'm still pretty young. Is there an amen in the house? Thank you. I'll pay you later. But arthritis is already starting to get into my joints. My fingers ache so bad sometimes. And you know, how everybody knows you're getting about my age, that you know exactly what I'm talking about. The reality is I have good news and bad news. The bad news is our bodies were meant to give out. Our bodies were meant to give out. God created us mortal. He created us temporary, because when this body comes to an end, guess what? We get to go to heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. I was listening to the radio yesterday morning, and the radio announcer was telling us that aging is a disease. Wow, you know, that's profound. But in reading an article one day in the orthodontist office there in San Leandro, I read the same article, and they talk about the fact that aging is a disease that someday we are going to be able to reverse. Now, this article is quite profound and quite interesting, and the fact that the announcer yesterday on the radio was saying that if you're in your 50s today, it says in the study, you are likely to see more than 100 years of living. I figured everybody who was 50 would say amen. And if you're younger than that, some of you today will live to be 120 and perhaps even 150 years old. Now, some of you are going, the way I feel now, I don't want anyone. I can't see that. But here's the thing. He went on to say that the 100 will be the new 50. Because they will be able to reverse the effects of aging and all that that brings about, including arthritis and heart disease and so forth and so on. And you know what? You know what? God knows how long we're going to live. And the great news about all of this is that God is aware of all the details of our life. Suzanne showed me the other day in this video of a lady who's 104 years old, and she drinks 4 Dr. Peppers every single day. It was absolutely amazing. Watching this video, I don't know where it was, Facebook or YouTube or something like that, but she said, she was sitting there in the interview, he says, yeah, I have 4 Dr. Peppers every day. She said, my doctor told me I need to cut that stuff up or I'm going to die. And then she laughs, she tilts her head back and laughs, and she says, and they're all dead. Well, the reality is, and I don't know if you're anything like me, those of us who are in our 50s now, there's something about that particular period of time that makes us begin to feel our mortality a little bit. And so in some ways, I as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a Christian, I think about the day. I don't know if this is normal. Please someone tell me if it's normal or not, but I think about the day I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I think about what it's going to be like when I leave this world and I open my eyes and all of a sudden I'm in eternity and there is Jesus in God the Father right before me in all of his glory and his presence. And I ask myself the question, what am I going to do? I came across a little poem that says it this way. It's titled Imagine. He says, imagine just stepping on shore and finding it's heaven. Imagine taking hold of a hand and finding it's God's hand. Imagine of breathing a new air and finding it celestial. Imagine of feeling invigorated and finding its immortality. Imagine of passing from the storms and tempests of this life to an unknown calm. Imagine waking up and finding in glory and finding your home. I don't know if you've thought about it. About what heaven's going to be like, about what it's going to be like when we close our eyes for the last time in this world and open them up in a new world. But I'm here today to say something a little bit different to you today. Because I believe with all my heart that our journey on earth today and throughout our life prepares us for what we're going to experience in eternity. I believe it. Now listen to me when I tell you this. I believe that our journey on earth in so many ways prepares us for eternity. Now I can't tell you that eternity is going to be an awful lot like earth. I certainly hope not. At least as long as it's in a sanctified, God-willed way, I guess that would be okay. But I can tell you right now, it's going to be a lot different. And there's so often that when we live life, we go on to our day-to-day life, we don't even think about the fact that eternity is coming someday soon and ask the question to all of ourselves, am I ready for it? Am I ready to see God face to face? Am I ready to be ushered into heaven after I leave this earth and face an absolute, holy, omnipotent, omnipresent God that has such glory that throughout all of the history of the Old Testament, whenever his glory was revealed, people had to cower in some fear because it was just overwhelming to them in their lives. So often I think, as I'm dealing with people and they're going through their Christian lives, that they believe that just by being good or going to church or you know, reading the Bible or going to Sunday school or singing in the choir, that qualifies you for heaven. And I am reminded, folks, that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be facing an awesome, holy, infinitely almighty God. I'm going to be standing in front of the King of all glory and all of his holiness. And I'm telling you right now, I have thought about this a lot. But I think what I'm going to be doing, please understand this when I tell you this. I think what I'm going to be doing is falling flat on my face and crying out to God for mercy. I really believe that because I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve his grace. And in myself, I'm reminded the fact that I am going to be there and I'm going to be facing him alone without my parents. I'm going to be facing God alone without my spouse. I'm going to be facing God alone without my family or my friends. I'm going to be facing God without my pastor. I'm going to be facing God without my church. I and God alone are going to be on the same page facing each other. I am alone before God in all that I am. And as good as I think I am, been a pastor now for I don't know how many years. Boy, 33 years now God has worked through me. Praise His holy name. So I'm going to stand in front of God and I'm going to say, God, I've been a pastor for 33 years. Well, I better add a few. 53 years. My wife's going, no way, what are you going to tell me? God, oh, let's do it even better than that. God, I've been as a pastor for 100 years. And God's going to say, it's just you, Steve. It's not your vocation. It's not your pocketbook. It's not your parents. It's not your spouse. It's not your friends or your pastor. It's not your church. It's you. And I'm reminded that Isaiah, and I want you to listen to this, 64:6 tells us this. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Standing in front of a holy God, folks, standing in front of an omnipotent, righteous God is going to be like Adam and Eve when they sinned. When God begins to walk through the garden, what happens? They began to be absolutely ashamed of themselves because they were naked. The nakedness of Adam and Eve was a lot more than just not having clothes. They were stripped of everything that protected them emotionally, physically, spiritually, all of these things. They were laid bare before God in their sin. And they tried to hide from God. They tried to cover themselves up because the holy, omnipotent God was walking in the garden. And their sin was revealed. And Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags. And so when I leave this earth and breathe my last and close my eyes and enter into heaven, I'm going to fall on my face before God and I'm going to cry out for mercy. This is kind of the scene that we look at when we look at Isaiah chapter 6. Make sure your Bibles are there because I want to work through this a little bit. I think it's really important that we understand Isaiah's position. Isaiah is giving us a kind of an insight into a vision that he had. Look at it. In verse number 1, he says that King Uzziah, who was a really good friend of his, died in 750 B.C. And when in that year, Isaiah is ushered into the very presence of God in the throne room of heaven, and he's given a vision. And he says that I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe, which is his holiness, filled the temple. Above him were angels. They called them seraphim. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two wings they covered their feet, and two wings they were flying. And Isaiah kind of gives us a glimpse of what heaven's going to look like. If you go over into chapter, we don't do it right now, but if you go over into chapter 4 and 5 in the book of Revelation, you're going to see a lot of this same stuff, this symbolism, this imagery of what heaven's going to look like. And although it's not necessarily understandable for us today, I can tell you one thing, when we get there, we're going to be overwhelmed by its incredible nature. The thing that they were saying, and I want you to catch this, and especially as we look in Revelation chapter 4, they kept saying over and over again in the Bible, it says they kept saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Revelation tells us that the elders, the saints of the church, fall on their faces and continuously give themselves into worship. You see, the image of heaven that you probably have come to, whether in movies or whatever, that's going to be a great thing, but it's going to be preceded by the understanding that we ultimately are not worthy to be there. Can I get an amen? You probably thought you were going to walk into heaven just leaping and jumping and having a great old time, and that's going to be there, but it's going to come at a price, and I'll tell you about that price. But there is going to be a realization that when we are ushered into the presence of God, that His holiness, His incredible nature, is going to leave us stripped and naked, bare before Him, so to speak, knowing that we need His mercy, we need His grace, we need His forgiveness. So Isaiah sees this situation, and the Bible says that he's kind of just blown away. Isaiah was a righteous man. He was a prophet. He was a guy that was constantly being used by God to share his message to his people. And he would speak on God's behalf, and God would speak to him. And he would tell the people what God was wanting them to do, or saying a message that they needed to hear. And being a prophet of the God Most High, he was a guy that was kind of on the same, so to speak, connectivity with God and his presence. God used him in amazing ways. God spoke to him. God worked with him. And God worked through him to bring healing to the people of Israel. So I want you to know that Isaiah was a pretty amazing guy. Him and God were like this. I didn't say Isaiah was perfect. But I can tell you right now that Isaiah and God were pretty close. Look at verse number 5 as we look into this scripture, how Isaiah responds to this vision, this image of him being ushered into the very throne room of God. He says this. He says, "Woe to me! I cried with a loud voice." He yells, "Woe to me! I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You see, all of a sudden, this prophet Isaiah sees himself in comparison with a holy God. As good as Isaiah was, a prophet of God, a guy who God speaks to, and he speaks through, and the message of God are given to his people, as good as Isaiah was, he finally compares himself with the holiness of God, and the only thing that he can say is, "Whoa! I am ruined. I am ruined." He knows that he's done for. He knows that he's finished. He knows that he's ruined. And ruined there, that word in Hebrew, literally means worthless or dumb, stripped completely bare of value. In comparison to the Almighty God, Isaiah sees himself as worthless. He says, "I am a man of unclean lips," and this whole idea of the unclean lips suggests that Isaiah felt absolutely unworthy to join in to the worship that was going on in heaven. They were all going, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And Isaiah said, "I can't do it. I feel totally unworthy to be able to do it." All of a sudden, Isaiah's sin was laid bare. The Bible tells us that he sees it. He came to understand his sin and understand the sin of all those around him. And in this moment, the great prophet Isaiah feels totally abased, totally small, totally insignificant, totally unrighteous, totally dirty, and absolutely, totally unworthy to be in the presence of God. Did everybody hear that? I'm going to say that again. This incredible man, Isaiah, the prophet of God, a man who God used in amazing ways, felt absolutely unworthy to be in the presence of God. It's going to happen to us. When we leave this earth and we are ushered into the throne room of God, we are going to feel absolutely unworthy. We're going to feel abased. We're going to feel small. We're going to feel insignificant. We're going to feel unrighteous. We're going to feel dirty. We're going to feel stripped bare of everything that we thought we were. Because God only deals with truth, folks. He doesn't see those facades you put on. He doesn't see those excuses that you make. I should say we. He doesn't see all of the outer adornment that we sometimes put on so that everybody else around us will think we're okay. God sees through it all, and we are going to feel absolutely stripped bare in his presence. And we're going to all of a sudden come up with all the different reasons why we ought to be there. "I went to church every Sunday." One of the angels walks over and gives you a high five. But there's God. "I read my Bible as much as I could. I gave the Lord the 10% of my income as required by the Word of God. I gave extra offerings to missions and alabasters and all of this kind of stuff. I sang in the choir at Christmas time. I even donated to the church yard sale. Didn't need it, but I gave it to him anyway. And God is going to look past all of that, and He's going to see us. He's going to see our unrighteousness. He's going to see our sin, and it's going to just be Him and me. God and you. Face to face in all truth. The Holy, Almighty God. And we're going to feel like Isaiah. Woe, God. Woe is me. Because I'm not worthy to enter into the heavenly chorus that's singing, holy, holy, holy. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Absolutely not. But listen to what happens next. God, in this great scene in Isaiah, begins to take action. The Bible tells it, look at it in verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim, one of the angels that are around, flew to me with a live coal. And this live coal is kind of a picture of a coal that's absolutely on fire. Just glowing with fire coming at all edges. And he'd taken it from the altar with tongs. Verse 7, when it touched my mouth, this seraphim said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Now notice what happens. This was God's plan for Isaiah. He grabs the tong, the angel brings it over, touches his lips. Why? Well, Isaiah felt unclean in the sense he could not join the chorus. The lips were what were expressing Isaiah's heart. That's what worship's supposed to be, by the way. Did you know that? Our lips express our heart. He felt unworthy to join the chorus that was singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The coals come and touch his lips, and the seraphim says, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atones for. And the Old Testament, the whole idea of the fiery hot coal is that of purification. The Old Testament, fire was used constantly for the purification of precious metals. Even within the context of the temple, as these sacrifices were brought, it was brought into the fire for purification and offering to God. So God jumps into action. In the midst of Isaiah's imperfection, God begins to move, and he says, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And Isaiah then is finally ready to enter into the presence of God. And God says to him, to everybody, whom shall we send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah then ready. Because he's been atoned for by God with a fiery hot coal on his lips, he raises his hand and he says, here I am. God, I'm finally ready. Send me. Send me. I love this story because it really honestly, just be as honest as I can with you. When you stand into the holy presence of God, we are going to see and feel the same thing that Isaiah did. We're going to realize our unrighteousness. We're going to realize our sin. We're going to realize the fact that we are totally unworthy to be in His presence. We're going to understand that we have come from a sinful world and that we were born in sin and it needs regeneration and purification. We're going to stand before God abased, small, insignificant, unrighteous, dirty, and absolutely unworthy. Here's the good news, folks. We don't have to wait to heaven to get the coal on our lips. God has put together an incredible plan, and without all of this that I'm about ready to say, you ought to be feeling pretty puny right now. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to be without excuses, standing in front of the presence of a holy, almighty God. I don't know if you can get this or not, folks, but you ought to be a little scared right now. The good news is that the story doesn't end with the Old Testament. We have a thing called the New Testament that talks about a guy by the name of Jesus who came to this earth, who lived a sinless life, who died upon the cross, was raised 3 days later, and because of all of that and his righteousness, He is the hot, fiery coal that touches our lips and our hearts, that sanctifies us and gets us ready for heaven. We don't have to be afraid of approaching the Almighty God, though I still think I'm going to fall on my face and just say, God, have mercy on me. And then, get this, ready for this? So I'm on my face in heaven before God. At some particular time, I'm going to be down there and expecting a lightning bolt to hit me. And after a long period of time, I can just imagine this. I'm going to look up, and I'm going to look at God's right hand, and I'm going to see Jesus going, and I can just see Jesus walking up to me and reaching out his hand and said, I made you worthy. Come on. I made you worthy. It's not what you did. It's not about your parents, Steve. It's not about your spouse or your family or friends. It's not about your pastor. It's not about your church. It's not about all that you have done. You stand before a holy God. You are abased and naked before him. You have nothing to offer him. You bring nothing with you. He sees through it all, and you stand unworthy before God. Yes. Jesus reaches down and picks me up and said, I made you worthy. That day that you gave your life to me, you invited me into your heart. When you began to live for me and do my will, that made you worthy. That made you worthy. What a day that will be. When Jesus, standing at the right hand of an incredible, holy, almighty, magnificent God who, without Jesus, would absolutely horrify us. Opens up heaven and says, well done, good and faithful servant, because of Jesus. I have a question for you. I want to be absolutely honest with all of you today. Are you ready to face a holy God? If something were to happen to you today, you'd walk out this door and there'd be an automobile accident, and you would breathe your last on this earth, and all of a sudden you woke up in the presence of an almighty, incredibly magnificent, holy God. What would you say? Did Jesus do his work for you? Have you received Christ's work in your life and allowed his sacrifice on the cross to bathe you with his righteousness? So that when you go to heaven, you're going to fall on your face and say, I am unworthy, and Jesus is going to pick you up and say, you invited me into your heart, you gave your life to me, you're living for me, I make you worthy. Have you done that? Are you certain today that if you were face to face with an almighty, magnificent, holy God, that the work of Christ has been done in your life? Would you bow your heads with me? I want to make sure certain today. I've asked Judy just to come up and play something soft because I'm going to give an altar call here today. And I want anybody here today that does not have the absolute confidence to know that if they were to see God face to face today, that the work of Christ has been done in your life, that his righteousness is being seen in your life, because you don't got it, folks. You don't have what it takes. And I've set up the altars here this morning, and I'd like to have anybody who would like to make sure today that the work of Christ has been done in your life to come and kneel at this altar and meet God and allow God to do the work that qualifies you to face a holy, magnificent God. I want you to stand up in bravery right now, wherever you are, and come and kneel at this altar. If you can't kneel, sit on the front bench. I don't care. Come and do business with God today so that you can be absolutely certain. Thank you. God has done his work in you through Jesus Christ. Come on, be brave. They're coming. There's a lot more. Absolutely certain today. Absolutely, absolutely certain. Don't worry about what people are going to think. You've been in church all your life, so what? It's not going to be the church that's going to usher you into heaven. You're going to be there before God all alone. Are you ready? Plenty of room up here, folks. I know that there are others. Are you sure? Are you certain today that if you would close your eyes in this earth and open them in heaven, that you would be able to say, God's done his work in me through Jesus Christ.